Welcome to this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. Pastor Rob is continuing a much-deserved vacation. This week, we are blessed to hear the Word of God through our family pastor, Brother Patrick Walsh. Fresh off of our return from a mission trip to Iglesia Cristiana El Refugio in Guatemala City, Guatemala, we are blessed to hear Brother Patrick preach a sermon from Ephesians. While in Guatemala, Brother Patrick preached a series of sermons from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Our prayer for this week is that you would hear God speak through Patrick as we learn about the blessing of being chosen by God with the sole purpose of glorifying Him. And now, Brother Patrick Walsh.
Okay. The trip was absolutely amazing, and it was mind-blowing to me, like it always is, how the Lord just absolutely moves in our hearts and changes our hearts, the ones who are supposed to be the missionaries, the ones who are supposed to be doing the work. One of the things that Ramiro had asked us, for those of you who may not know, Ramiro is the pastor of El Refugio, and he invites us to come and partner with them and work with them. And one of the things that he asked us was if we would please consider Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12. He said, I feel like this is the theme verse for the week. He said, in fact, I want you to preach 4 sermons on it. And I thought, is that getting lost in translation? Surely not. So I studied Ephesians chapter 1 and, you know, went on a little further, was trying to make sure I was prepared for Ephesians. And sure enough, we get down there and I say, so Ramiro, this verse 12, what do you want there? Preach 4 sermons on that. I thought, cool. Yeah, we'll do that. And then as we got into things, he said, listen, I want them to see what Paul's saying in Ephesians. I want them to understand that we are made, our purpose, the reason we're here is for the glory of God. And I thought, praise God, because that's Ephesians chapter 1. And so we got to meet with their church leaders, and we got to meet with several of their adults, several of their students, and we got to preach and teach through these things in Ephesians. And so that's what we're bringing back to you this morning. I think it's so amazing how the Lord works that it's been 2 years since we've sang the Ephesians song, and Shannon and I had no conversation about it. And what are we doing today? We're starting off by singing the Ephesians song. So thank you, Lord, for your affirmation, and I'm looking forward to being in the Word with you this morning. Thank you so much for allowing me to come. If you don't know, if you're a visitor here, I'm Patrick. I'm the family pastor here at Crossroads. Brother Rob is out for another week. He'll be out one more week, and then we'll have him back. He's on sabbatical. So it's my honor and privilege to get to dive into the Word with you this morning. If you would, pray with me. Father God, I thank you so much for the work that you do in us and through us. And God, I know of anyone in this room, I am the worst at thinking that the work that's done, the things that are going on, are about me. And God, I know your word says differently. It's about you. Father, I pray that you would change my heart, that you would change the heart of everyone in this room, that we would understand what it means to live for your glory, to live for you, to worship and honor you. God, I pray that you would just help us die to ourselves this morning, and that we would be about you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's start with Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, because that was the theme of the trip, and that is the kind of the theme of the sermon. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, if you're with me, say word. We actually taught that to El Refugio. That was so fun. They would say word in their Spanish dialect. It was awesome. So anyway, chapter 1, starting in verse 12. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. The hope being that we who are Christians, the hope being that his adopted children would live and be to the praise of his glory. Jump with me back to verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here in the first two verses that Paul is writing clearly to Christians. He's writing to the Christians in Ephesus. That's what he says here. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus, who are faithful, who are in Christ Jesus. We just got through singing about being in Christ. So understand that as we move through this text today, as we go through the word today, Paul is speaking to the chosen. He's speaking to the adopted. He's speaking to the saints, to the ones who are in Christ. That's not to say that people who are here this morning who aren't in Christ, that you can't hear some amazing truth in here. In fact, the gospel is threaded throughout here. But that is to say that those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are Christians, this is pointed at us. And we're going to see some things in this text that we have heard often, that we may have even said often. We are going to see some things in these texts that if we're not careful, we become numb to. We think are for those who are not saved. We think those are evangelical sermons. These things that you're talking about, being saved, what Christ did for us, redemption, Christ's plan for us, Christ choosing us, all those things are elementary doctrine. Therefore, the people who are not saved. Therefore, people who need to be saved. But that's not the case this morning. We have to remember that Paul is writing to the saints, to the Christians, and he's about to go through redemption and adoption and being chosen. He's about to go through what it is to be God's people, church, Christians. We need to hear the gospel. We need to know the gospel. We need to rejoice over the gospel. When we hear about how wretched and filthy and wrong we are and how perfect Jesus is, we should still, even today as saints, be wrecked and joyful. We need to hear the gospel because when we hear the gospel, it should move us to worship. When we hear the gospel, it should move us to do crazy things like go on a plane and fly to Guatemala to partner with a church to make sure the gospel's known. Do even crazier things like go to our neighbor's house and knock on the door and invite them to dinner again, even though she obviously doesn't want to come. Well, then maybe we'll just talk about Jesus on your front porch. I don't know, but the gospel should move us to crazy, amazing worship to the glory of God. And that's what we see as we read through here, that Paul is writing to the saints and he wants us to know the gospel, to know what it is to be chosen and to have response from there. So number one, in verse 1 and 2, the first point is Paul is writing to the saints. We are, if we are in Christ, if we have turned from our sin and we've put our faith in Christ, we are the saints. We are who he's writing to. Praise God. And then in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, first of all, John and I were laughing as I was getting ready to preach in Guatemala, and I'm thinking about that even now as we're going through the text today. We could camp out here in Ephesians for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and we could just preach sermon after sermon on so many of these verses. I mean, Rob did. I love him. I can't wait till he gets back. Some people were even singing Ephesians again. Yeah, it was a few years ago, but yeah. Praise God, Ephesians again. We could camp out here. We don't have time to, But I just want to reflect on verse 3, and I want us to think about how we are blessed. And I want us to think about what it is to have spiritual blessings, and even more than the blessings that God gives us materially here on earth, Him living in us, directing us, guiding us, the fact that we have a car and a bed to sleep in, the fact that we have all the things that we have. Yes, God blesses us immensely. And later, we're even going to be thinking about the heavenly places and how God has blessed us in eternity. And as we look at this verse, just think for a second. As we consider Thanksgiving on Thursday, just think for a second. What are the biggest blessings in my life after Christ? After Christ, how has God blessed me the most? Consider, church, how rich He has made the saints. Chances are, as we consider the blessings in our life, not even top five on the list are the car we drive. Chances are, not even top five on the list is the house that we live in. Chances are, when we really consider how God has blessed us, those blessings are in here today. Are things that we can measure by looking around the room today. And too often, as saints, as the ones who are chosen, as the ones who are most blessed, we forget that. You don't believe me? Go onto Facebook and watch some of our mission reports and just watch the scenery. Watch the things that are going on around. Notice how many kids are walking around without a parent. Notice how they are not given the same blessings we are. Man, we are so blessed. And to realize that, even in and of itself, is a blessing. And so Paul reminds us of that. First, he tells us we're saints. Second, he tells us, wow, we are richly blessed in Christ, even so much so into eternity and into heavenly places. Again, we could camp there forever, but we don't have time. Verse 4, we see this. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. We are going to camp there for a second. Hear what Paul says. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. This is awesome stuff. Because this is what should move us beyond our ability to just like sit still and watch the praise team worship in the morning, right? This is the kind of stuff that should move us to jumping in whatever way we do. Not everybody's an idiot like Patrick and, you know, throws the bass around. But this kind of truth is the kind of stuff that should move us to worship out of our minds, out of our comfort zone. God, I love You. Thank You. Because here's what this tells us. God is not a reactionary God who's sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, Tim Davis, you've done it again. Now I got to fix it. Oh my goodness, Randy Pettis, now I got to go over here and get the blood and apply it on that one too. God is not a reactionary God saying, okay, here it goes, Connie, yet again, now I've got to, no. This is telling us, and Paul will continue to lead us and show us that God had a plan before the foundation of the world, before you start in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, before then, God Himself, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, in one, had a plan. And it was you. It was me. The plan was this. God knew that in creating us, we would be fallen and we would sin and we would not follow the righteousness that God had put before us. God knew when He made us that would happen. He looked in His infinite wisdom, in His absolutely amazing godness forward, and He knew that Ryan would be Ryan and all that Ryan is. And He knew that Patrick would be Patrick and all that Patrick is. He made it happen anyway. And we know that because this is what is said in his word. And not only did he make it, make humanity anyway, but he made humanity intending that he would send his son to live a perfect life, not deserve the penalty that we deserve, and what? Die in our place. Take our sin, take the wrath of, what does that mean? We use words all the time in church. Jesus took my sin. I'm washed by the blood of the Lamb. What does that mean? What that means is that at the beginning of time, God had a plan to send his son live perfectly, not deserve to die, and die. And get the full wrath of God. The cross, the pain on the cross, I don't want to minimize that. That was wretched. That was horrible. That was nothing. Jesus bore God's wrath. He felt the punishment, the fury, the anger, everything that every one of the sins you've created, I've created, everyone in this room, in every one of God's chosen, every one of them. Jesus bore that wrath. He felt the judgment, the penalty, the weight on the cross. That's what happened in our place. So that when we die, we get what he deserved. Righteousness. That's exciting stuff. How do we know that? Because we read that. Because it tells us that before the foundation of the world, and here's the cool part, it's personal. He didn't just do that for whoever might want him. No. He chose us. He knew us individually. So often, we get to this place in theology where we think, I'm swimming around. This is an analogy I've heard before. I'm swimming around, and I'm trying really hard to find God, and I'm trying really hard to find salvation. And so finally, there's this life raft over here, and if I can get to it, I can grab it, and I can swim up to it, man, then I'm saved. All illustrations break down, but that's a bad one. Because that's to say that if we work hard enough, we can earn this thing that God gave us. A better illustration would be this. By the way, all illustrations break down. I could break this one down too for you. I'm sure you can too. But a better illustration of being in the water would be that you're in the water, head down, not able to breathe, totally dead, not able to do anything. And what does God do? He chooses us. He breathes life into us. Whew. He picks us, even though we deserve all the wrath and fury and hell and crazy. God chose us. It's awesome stuff. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, oh my gosh, you just said he chose us. And then you keep reading and there's this predestined thing and there's this all, wait a minute, where are you going, Patrick? Where are you? Now, hold on, just wait one second. There's no question. There's no question. God chooses. God's in control. God is sovereign. God does and wills and does all. We see that. Let me be clear about something else. There's no question. We are responsible for our sin. We are not robots. There is no question. We have choice. There's no question. We respond to God's choosing us, to God's picking us by placing our faith in him. There are two things going down a track here. I've heard this illustration. All illustrations break down, but this should help us. I've heard the fact that on one rail, we're on a train, and on one track, on one rail, you've got God's sovereign, amazing movement and choosing and picking and saving us. That's one rail. And then you got this other rail where we're obviously, the Bible shows us, absolutely responsible for our sin. We have choice. We make decision. And we're on the train and they're tracks and they don't cross. They happen at the same time until you look into the future. And what happens in the future? They come together. And they make sense. This side of eternity, we're never going to get to a place where we are all comfortable and we all totally understand this is exactly how God moves and this is exactly how I move and it meshes and it's perfect. Guess what? We're not God. We can't get that. But here's what we can get. God chooses us. Amen. He chose me. Praise God, if I had to do something to get saved, I would be dead. I'd be drowning. And that is the truth for all of us. And so what is that? And I'm chasing a little bit of a rabbit here. The students make fun of me. They say, you need to bring a soapbox out and stand on it. I actually did that once. Let me keep chasing this rabbit for a second. So what is our responsibility in this? Okay, so God chooses us and we know we're responsible. So if God chooses, here's what our responsibility is: to do what the gospel calls us to do. To make people aware, to preach the good news of Jesus. To evangelize, to disciple. Man, we know right now, we know God chooses us. But guess what else we know? We have responsibility and we have calling and we have to do the work that God's put in front of us. Amen? And so this is exciting stuff to know that God had a plan. We see this in verse 4. God had a plan from the beginning of time to save you and me. An individual choose us, knows you plan to save you. And that is exciting. But there's a hang up. Because if we're not careful, we read stuff like this. We read stuff all throughout the Bible and we start thinking that this is about me. That the purpose, the whole point, that the plan from the beginning was to make much of me, was to make much of you, that's the ultimate goal. Wrong answer. By the way, be glad you don't have to translate for me because I do all kinds of stuff that is just not translatable. You should have seen the guy who I work with. He's amazing. At one point, I whistled and acted like a bomb exploded. Long story. He couldn't whistle. It was awesome. So, back to the text. Understand that this is not saying that God's plan from the beginning was to make you awesome. To make you great, to choose you and make you God. There are faiths that will say that. Sat by one of them on the plane. That is not the gospel. We're going to get to why he did that in a minute. But here's the next part of verse 4. We're only halfway through verse 4. Even as he chose us in the beginning before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before him in love. We just got through talking that, man, the gospel is so rich in here. We just got through talking about the fact that we have to turn from our sin and put our faith in Christ. That's our response. We turn from our sin, we put our faith in Christ. God chooses us, and then this is what we do. And if that is our story, if we are Christians because that is what we've done, we have put our faith in Christ, he is our Lord. If that's the case, then we are blameless. When God sees us, he sees Jesus. Time for another soapbox. So when God sees us, he sees Jesus. You've heard that before in church. That's one of those Christian things that we say. I'm forgiven. There's even songs out there about grace and the fact that now the battle's already won. Things don't even matter. What I do now, it doesn't even matter. We have to be very, very careful. We have to be very, very clear by what we mean when we say that we are blameless. God did several things in saving us. First of all, on the cross, he redeemed us. On the cross, he paid the penalty for our sins. That's what Jesus did in the moment on the cross. He paid that penalty. And what's really, really, really amazing is that at the end, in the fullness of time, we are glorified. There's glorification, okay? Glorification is when we walk with God in perfect sinlessness, when we are holy with God. Now, you all would agree that the redemption has happened. Jesus paid the penalty. You would also agree that we're not sitting here. We're not glorified yet. That's heaven. Both are parts of being saved. There's another part of being saved that fits in the middle. It doesn't change the redemption, and it doesn't change the part of the glorification. It's what happens to those who are chosen, those who are saved, in the middle. Anybody venture a guess on what that's called? Shout it out. Sanctification. I love going to the church that gets theology. Sanctification. So we got redemption, what Jesus did in saving us on the cross. We got glorification, what happens when we get to heaven. And then we got this thing in the middle that Christians walk called sanctification. That's where God is helping us become more like Him. Oh, there you go, Patrick, being prideful again. Oh, there you go, Patrick, being insecure again. Oh, there you go, Patrick, you're driving again. There you go, Patrick. Whittling us back and forth, helping us be more like Christ, that, my friends, is sanctification. Guess what? The process of sanctification doesn't change the redemption and the glorification. Guess what? Because we're glorified doesn't mean that we're perfect yet. So when we read this part here where it says holy and blameless before Him, understand that is true of all of our lives. But right now, we're walking in a process of sanctification. And buddy, we got plenty of sin to deal with. Amen? And as Christians, as those who are chosen, who understand what Jesus has done for us, man, we don't sit here and go, oh, I got to fix this. Oh, I got to fix this because I want to make sure I get there. I got to get rid of the sin so I can get to the glorification part. Uh-uh. That's not why we get rid of the sin. Hear what I said. The glorification's already sealed. The redemption's already happened. Sanctification, this thing in the middle, man, that's our act of worship. We turn from sin and we try to become more like Christ because we love Christ. Because we want to be like Christ. Not because we're afraid that we won't make it to heaven. And so it's important that when we read things like holy and blameless before Him, we understand what all of that entails. There's redemption, there's sanctification, there's glorification. And if you are chosen, if you are adopted, if you are a Christian this morning, you are sealed. And that's exciting. And our act in worship should be to strive to be more like Christ. Man, that's awesome and beautiful, amazing news. Then we get to this next verse. He predestined us. There's that word again. God in control, knowing, choosing. That's awesome. We shouldn't be afraid of that word. Because there's other words, like the fact that we have to respond to God, that we're not robots. Don't be afraid of the word predestined. It just means that God had a plan at the beginning and God chose us. Praise God. He predestined us for what? For adoption as sons through Jesus. So not only do we get all this amazing stuff in being saved, not only do we have redemption and sanctification and glorification, but we get even more than that. We are His children. One of my favorite stories, one of my favorite texts, and I love to preach it, is in Luke. It's the story of the prodigal son. Most of us know it as the prodigal son. I read a book one time. It was life-changing. I actually preached the same sermon from that book. It's by Tim Keller. It's called Prodigal God. So prodigal actually means to give irrationally, to lavish crazily, right? And so I love that story because it shows how God loves just irrationally. The better title of that is not prodigal son, but prodigal God. Because God just, man, that father, when the son returns, is just giving love unreasonably. The son doesn't deserve it. I think about that story. I think about the son who tells the father, I want the inheritance. I don't care if you're alive, if you're dead. I want it now. I don't want to be with you. Doesn't kind of sin against him, but straight up runs from him. I don't want you. Takes everything he can and goes and he lives to exalt and himself, to feed his flesh, to do whatever it is that he wants to do. He goes off in the far country and as he's there, he falls into all this sin. And he realizes how wretched and how wrong and how filthy he is and his desires are. And he realizes that even the servants in his father's house, the ones who serve, have it better off because why? They're with the Father. And so he comes to his senses. The prodigal, the son, comes to his senses and says, it'd be better for me to be a servant and get to be with my Father than to be here in my sin. So what's the servant do? The son do? The son goes back and he heads back to the Father. And as he's going home, what's the Father doing? Looking for the son. Again, there's that God choosing, God doing the work. Looking for the son. So here comes the Father and the son falls down. He says, Father, I'm sorry, I've sinned against you. He falls on his knee. Father, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. I just want to be your servant. I just want to serve you. And what does the Father do? He lavishes love on him. He puts the coat around him. He puts the ring on him. He says, you're my son. You have all of the benefits of being my son. You're not just a servant. You get the inheritance. You get the house, the bed, that you get what I have. Jesus gives us that picture for a reason. Jesus tells us here through Paul that we are adopted as sons for a reason. So many of us in this room know what it is to either adopt or be adopted. So many of us know what it is to have nothing or to see somebody have nothing and then be given everything. Remember those blessings we counted earlier? Those top ones, the ones that we would list, our family, our loved ones, the love of our spouse, the love of our parents. There are people, as we know, who don't have that. And to be adopted means a lot. It's huge. It's immense. And for us to realize that we are adopted, not just given kind of heaven and now you can come be my servant. You're a son. You're a daughter. You're one of God's children, one of his chosen kids. That's amazing. That's exciting stuff. And it's important that we get that because the very next thing, and this is not by accident, is according to the purpose of his will. Why are we chosen? According to the purpose of his will. For what God wants. This is the last big chunk that we got to get. We just got through talking about the fact that we're adopted, that we're sons and daughters, and yet, the second we think about the fact that we're created to worship God, we're created to glorify God, the second we think about the fact that we're not created for ourselves, we're created for Him, we immediately balk. We immediately go, wait a minute, am I okay with that? We immediately start thinking things like, you mean I'm a servant? We immediately start thinking things like, doesn't that make God, like, dictatorial? Doesn't that make God this God who just rules over and is just doing things for himself? Isn't that bad? Isn't that a bad thing? You know, there was a movie put out from a book where this eighth, it's called The Golden Compass. Raise your hand if you know anything about The Golden Compass. Several of us, yeah. Okay, so here's the deal. This atheist has a real problem with God. He feels like God, if there is a God, must be this dictatorial, mean, horrible figure just ruling over everything, okay? And so he wrote this book. And the book came into a movie that only it was supposed to go all kinds of different movies afterwards and sequels and that, and just stopped at one. But the whole preface of this is that the kids are going to overthrow God. They're going to gain control of their own destinies. They're going to be in charge. They're going to, the magisterium is the church, and they're going to overthrow the church, and they're going to serve themselves. And as I was thinking about that movie and I was thinking about that book, I thought, man, that is the world's perspective in so many ways. That anyone who would try to tell me what to do with me must be tyrannical. They must be horrible. And to that I would say this. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't understand who it is that gave us these words. Because the God of the Bible, the God that we worship, Jesus, the Holy Spirit in one, God is perfect, is righteous, is true, has no sin, is absolutely the best thing. No question. Creator God, perfect, righteous, true, holy. What does that mean? That if God, just for the sake of not being tyrannic, just being for the sake of not being dictatorial, said, hey, okay, so don't worship me, worship this other thing, he wouldn't be giving us the best thing to reach for, to exalt, to try to be like. If he let us be like ourselves, we would be horrible in the circle of horrid, putrid, nasty junk. We would be selfish and wrong, and we already are. Can you imagine? The Bible tells us every good thing comes from where? Because he's righteous, perfect, and true. And so people who would sit there and think that, man, God is tyrannical, that God is just lording over us, they don't know the God of the Bible. They don't understand that to be adopted is to serve. To be adopted according to God's purpose and will is for us to live for the best thing. For us to be like Christ is to be the best thing, to serve the best thing. We have amazing truth in these passages. To know that before time, man, God had a plan for us. And that plan was that we'd be holy and blameless in front of him. And that there would be this process of sanctification. And he would look at us as his adopted kids. And in that process, we get the opportunity to do what? To be like God. To strive to be like God. And to exalt and glorify his name and who he is. That is the awesome truth that we get to hold as Christians. That was the theme of our week in Guatemala, that, man, we're here to give praise, honor, and glory to God because we are his adopted, chosen kids. And I pray that as we move through this Thanksgiving season, as we move into the holidays, as we're around our family members, some of whom are not saved, or we're around friends at church, some of whom may not have family to latch onto, I pray that we remember we don't exist for ourselves. That wouldn't be the best thing. It's not the best thing. We exist for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for choosing me, for choosing those of us in this room who are your children. God, I pray that you would help us to proclaim your truth. I pray that you would help us to live for you. God, I'm so thankful for what you do in my life and what you do in the lives of your children. And I pray that you would just move this morning. You would convict us where we need convicting. As we move in sanctification, God, you would just show us how we can be more like you and that we would respond. That we would respond in repentance. God, I pray that as we seek to be more like you, God, we would just lift your name high in song and in prayer and in praise for what you've done in our lives, what you continue to do. And God, I pray if there is someone, if there are people this morning sitting here who understand that no, they are not one of the saints. I pray that God, you would move in their heart. that they would know that they need you, that they would know that they need to give their life to you, that you would call them, God, and that they would respond in repentance, and that they would be one of your chosen. God, thank you for who you are and what you've done in our lives. God, you are awesome and you are amazing. It's in Christ Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Please stand and sing.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Crossroads Baptist Church of Elizabethtown Online. We invite you to join us live every Sunday morning at 401 West Poplar Street in Elizabethtown. We have life groups for all ages that begin at 9:15, and our worship service starts at 10:30. Please stop by our Welcome Center, and we will be happy to help you get to the right place. For more information about our church, who we are, and to learn more about opportunities for worship, visit us online at crossroadsetown.com. If you need someone to talk to or to pray with you, you can also find contact information for our elders, deacons, and staff. Any of us would be more than happy to hear from you and to pray with you. God bless you and have a great week.